Welcome to the Three Creeks Church podcast. We are a church in Gahanna, Ohio, and our vision is to help people find and follow God. And this podcast is one way we do that. We are in a series called Finding Joy, and we're going through the book of Philippians. In this letter, Paul shares the secret to true contentment and deep joy in the middle of the crazy world we're living in. We hope that through this series, you'll find the only place where true, lasting joy can be found.
All right. Well, good morning. Hey, throw that verse up there for me real quick, the one that we just had up there. This is a guy by the name of Paul wrote this, and if you don't know who he is, I'll tell you a little bit more about him in a second. But Paul writes, I planted the seed, Apollos, another guy, watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. They don't get to take any credit, but only God who makes things grow. I love that verse. It's a humbling and sobering and wonderful verse. And I'm gonna share a little bit more about it in just a minute. I need you to know, well, I guess I should tell you, my name is Joel. I get to be the pastor here. And we're in a series called Finding Joy. We're making our way through the book of Philippians. I consider myself to be a very planned person. I have a schedule for everything. I have like 64 weekly reminders on my phone. I just like to be prepared and planned. And that's kind of the way I lead our church too. I lead us to be very planned. I have a document that we call the Three Creeks Master Plan. And everything that we're doing is on this thing. Like all of our sermon series and events and things that we have going on, it's all on the Three Creeks Master Plan. And that gives me great peace. And what we try to do is we try to stay 6 to 9 months kind of in front of it. So I already know what we're going to talk about at the end of August. And we have a meeting coming up here in a few weeks where we're going to plan out everything all the way up until Christmas. And we just, you know, pride ourselves in having a plan, having the master plan. So this weekend, today, we had a plan. I was going to get to teach about the first 6 or 7 verses of Philippians chapter 4. And it was going to be about anxiety and worry. And it was going to be about prayer and peace. And I was at a conference this week with a group of people from our church, and I just felt like God was speaking to me, and I felt like God said to me, Joel, I kind of want you to change things up. And I said, well, that's actually going to cause me some anxiety and some worry. And he said, perfect, that'll be great illustration for next week when you preach about anxiety and worry. But I want you to change things up, Joel. And So for the first time in Three Creeks history, it took me 2 years to do this because I just am a planned person, but we're changing it up. I'm going to talk about something else today. I'm still going to talk about Philippians and hit on a few things that happen in the book of Philippians, but it is different than what I planned. I'm a little nervous, but that's okay, because if you left now, it would be weird. You can't leave. We'll all know what you think. So anyways, I feel compelled to share what I'm going to share this morning. And for me, if I look back on my faith journey and I look back at moments where I took significant steps in my faith, it was when it was really unplanned. It was when I didn't expect it. And so I'm hopeful for that. I know this sounds cheesy, but it's actually true that the master's plan trumps the master plan. And so we're going this morning with what God asked me to share. And I hope that I hope it doesn't work in your life. So let me pray and ask God that he would help me and help you. God, I do pray that you would speak through me today. And I pray that if anybody in here needs to hear this today, that it would fall on soft soil. God, if there's anybody here who needs to make a move, make a change, let this big idea, these verses of scripture that I'm going to share, if these are supposed to land, I pray that it would land on soft soil and take root and make a difference. In Jesus' name, amen. I grew up in Africa as a missionary kid, and so when I was in first through sixth grade, I went to a boarding school. It was in the jungles of Gabon, Africa, at a place called Bongolo. There were 12 people in my house, and we all went to the same school. We all had bowl cuts, and we all loved soccer. And we would just run around and try to stay alive and figure out something fun to do. Every day from 3:30 to 5:30 in the afternoon was playtime. So we'd come home from school, put on our play clothes, and just go figure something out. It was paradise for somebody who is in fourth, fifth, or sixth grade. When I was in fifth grade, I specifically remember I planted a mango tree. I don't know if you've ever eaten a mango before, but if you take a mango and you start gnawing on the thing, you hit the seed pretty quick. It's like a big oval, you know, seed looking thing. And I planted a mango tree. To be honest with you, I put it in the ground and covered it up and really didn't think about it until, I don't know, a few months later, it was knee high. I'm thinking, wow, I'm pretty good at this thing. So I go and I'm like, well, I need to protect my mango tree. So I took a bunch of sticks and I kind of made this little mini fence, just a few feet in diameter around my mango tree to make sure that the guy that was mowing the lawn wasn't going to run over my mango tree. Once again, totally honest with you, didn't think about it very much, never watered it that I remember, just put a little fence around it. That was about it. So that was in 1998 when I was in fifth grade. And then we left Africa when I was in, after sixth grade in 1999. When 2015, 16 years later, the Trainer family took an expedition back to Bongolo, Gabon, Africa, back to the homeland. We got to take my wife. We got to take my sister-in-law. It was this trip down memory lane, if you will. And I just had this fleeting thought, I wonder what happened to my mango tree. And so I walked down to where it was, and I'm kind of looking at, you know, I just remember being on the ground, so I'm kind of looking down low, and then I realize, wow, this tree is enormous. It is huge. It's about the size, I think about as high as that fan, and it's got mangoes on it. I'm like, man, why aren't people clapping for me right now? I am an incredible arborist. Like, what a deal. And I just remember having this thought of, like, I made this. It's so dumb, but I just thought to myself, like, wow, I'm remarkably impressive that I had the foresight to provide hundreds of people with fruit for all these years, 16 years ago. And you laugh because it's so stupid that I say that. I don't know if I had this thought then, but I had it this week as I reflected on my mango tree. Isn't it humbling to remember that things grow without us? Isn't it refreshing to know that things grow without us, that fruit can be produced without our direct involvement? I want to go with this tree fruit growing theme for the rest of this morning, but just for a minute, jump over to this Philippians mentality we've been thinking about. Paul, I don't know if you know this, Paul was born in about 10 AD, so he was about 10 years younger than Jesus. So Paul was 23 when Jesus died on the cross and rose again and ascended into heaven. Paul was about 23 years old. Paul is tapped as the next big thing in the Jewish Sanhedrin. I mean, he is the real deal. His mentor is a guy named Gamaliel. Gamaliel is one of the chief priests of the Sanhedrin. You don't become the protege of Gamaliel without being the next best thing. I mean, this guy is on the rise. He spends about a decade from 23 to 33 traveling, persecuting people who say that Jesus is who he says he is, that Jesus is God. So he spends a whole decade anti-Jesus, trying to snuff the whole thing out. Then when he's 33, he has this unbelievable encounter in Acts chapter 8 with God. And his whole life flips on its head. He changes his name from Saul to Paul. Then he spends from 33 to 59, so what is that, 26 years, traveling around the world planting churches. Him and this group of people would go to city to city to city, usually these bigger influential cities, and they would plant a church. Sometimes they would arrive and there would be people that already believed in Jesus. So the church was kind of already going and they would just kind of appoint leaders. They might stay there for 2 weeks and go, we don't need to be here. So they'd move on. Sometimes they'd go to a place, like when they went to Ephesus, if I remember correctly, they were there for 2 years. There wasn't a lot going on in Ephesus when they got there. And so it took them 2 years to identify who the church leaders would be before they could move on to the next place. Well, in 50 AD, right? So Paul's about 40 years old. He's, you know, a third of the way through his whole, you know, church planting career, if you will, they planted this church in a city called Philippi. Philippi was a diverse city, an important city. And remember, when he got there, there weren't a lot of Christians. In fact, there's one lady that knows about God, and that's about it. Like, she goes down to this River's Edge Bible study. I can't tell the whole story now, and if you really want to know how the church in Philippi started, go back and listen to the first message in this whole series. But he gets there, and they plant the church, and then he moves on. And he goes, and they plant more and more and more and more and more churches. This, remember, that's in 50 AD. Paul's 40 years old. Well, 10 years later, Paul is under house arrest in Rome. And so this is, my math's bad. 60 AD-ish. Paul is in prison in Rome. He's under house arrest, can't leave. He's chained to these guards. He's got to stay in the house. The 2 years leading up to this house arrest, he was in a holding cell in Caesarea. So he hasn't really had a whole lot of access to his friends or the world for a couple years now. His day-to-day is about the same. I mean, he eats food and waits, and then he eats food, and then he probably prays, and then he eats food and goes to bed and probably wakes up. I would think that a lot of his days are the same. There's not a whole lot of going out and about and doing anything. He's got to stay in this house, and people can come and visit him, but he's not free to do whatever he wants. And I imagine that, I don't know how it played out exactly. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I imagine that one day Paul's sitting there and he hears a knock on the door, and he's wondering, well, this is unusual. Usually the guards don't knock. Usually they just come in. And he hears a knock on the door and comes over to the door, and who is it? Well, he opens the door. I imagine there's two Roman guards that are there, big, gruff, nothing new really. And they kind of barge their way in without invitation, and Paul kind of has to step to the side. And as the guards come in, maybe they open up, and maybe Paul catches a glimpse of his old buddy, Epaphroditus. You remember him from chapter 3, the guy from Philippi? He catches a glimpse of his buddy Epaphroditus, who had just spent 3 months risking his life traveling from Philippi, where Paul planted that church 10 years ago. And he's traveled all the way to Rome to see Paul and encourage Paul and tell him what's going on in the church in Philippi. And I just, you know that moment when you see somebody that you're so excited, you're so surprised, there's so much to talk about, and you can't even talk about anything? Like, your jaw just drops, you're at a loss of words. I just imagine Paul having that feeling, like, no way. Epaphroditus came here, and I don't know how it happened, but I'm imagining that Paul just didn't have anything to say at first, that he just hugged his friend Epaphroditus, embraced him. I just can't imagine just being overwhelmed with emotion that they weren't crying. The guards stepped back and going, what's going on with these two grown men? And they just embrace, and they just look at each other, and they remind themselves what's actually happening, like Epaphroditus finally made it. Remember, Epaphroditus, at one point in his journey, almost died of sickness, but he pressed on and he made it all the way there. So I can't imagine Epaphroditus shows up in full health. Imagine his clothes are dirty and he needs a bath and he's really hungry and he needs taken care of. And so, you know, Paul wasn't expecting him, so he kind of gets the bath water warm, I guess, and Epaphroditus gets cleaned up, and Paul's just kind of pacing in the hallway, just thinking of all the questions that he wants to ask Epaphroditus about how things are going in Philippi. And then finally that night, I'm just thinking, they sit down over a bite to eat, and they get into it. And Paul just goes, Epaphroditus, tell me, how's it going? I haven't heard anything in years. How's it going in Philippi? Is anybody still going to church there? Has anybody fled? Has anybody left because of the persecution? It's not easy to be a Christian in 60 AD. You're putting your life on the line. Has anybody left? Is anybody new coming in? Have there been new people from in town coming to the church? How's it going? Has there been any fruit? Paul asks. And I just, you know, if you look at Philippians, I think you can tell that Epaphroditus sat across the table and he said, yeah, there's been fruit. The churches, we're together. We've been partnering with you in the gospel from the first day until now. Like, 10 years later, we're still going strong. Financially, the church is in a great spot. They're being really generous. They brought, and we've got so much that we are actually able to come and bring you a financial gift, Paul. We're going to read about that in chapter 4 the next couple weeks. He kind of goes through, he goes, we're not perfect, but things are still going. Yes, Paul, there's fruit. Yes, Paul, it's working. Yes, Paul, it's going on. Just Paul, just overwhelmed with emotion. It's like me going back and seeing my mango tree, you know? Just the tear. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't cry. But I just thought, man, like Paul, hearing that about this church in Philippi would have just been overwhelmed that God had made something grow even though he wasn't there. I have to think about Paul sitting in prison for 3 years, maybe-ish, at this point. Is it fair to assume that Paul, on a bad day, wondered if anything that he had done counted? No social media, no news, no phone calls, no FaceTime, no communication other than the odd person here and there that would come and give a report. Most of the reports he got, frankly, weren't very good ones. If you read some of the other letters he had to write, not going well in Corinth, not going well in Galatia. He's discouraged. But he hears this about Philippi. But isn't it fair, though, to assume that there were days where Paul must have thought, man, I wonder if that Philippian church is even still going? Don't you think there was a day where Paul thought, I wonder if any of those churches are still going? Any of those churches that we planted over all those years, I wonder if any of them are still going. I wonder if they've all held on or if they let go of their faith. Isn't it fair to assume that Paul on a bad day would have had those thoughts? But the thing about Paul that keeps him so grounded as he's going through this trial in his life is this, is that Paul was going to be obedient no matter what, and trust God with the results, whether he got to see them or not. To Paul, it was not about seeing fruit. It was about planting seeds. That was the life well lived for Paul. For Paul, the life well lived was not seeing results. It was about being obedient. One of my favorite things that Paul ever wrote, he actually gets out of that house arrest in Rome, but he doesn't stop preaching about Jesus, and so of course they throw him back in jail. This time it's not house arrest, he's kind of thrown in a dungeon to die, and he's about 64 years old, we believe. And when he's in that dungeon, he writes another letter that we have in our Bibles. It's the letter of 2 Timothy. And actually, this is kind of amazing. I just think it's kind of cool. When Paul wrote Philippians, he wrote it with his friend Timothy. Verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. So, I'm just guessing, when Epaphroditus showed up, took his bath and had dinner, I think Timothy was at dinner. I think Timothy was there hearing this good news too. Paul writes to Timothy in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. This is the last chapter of the last letter that Paul ever wrote. Timothy's 10 or 15 years younger than Paul, and this is Paul passing the baton to his young protege. This is what he writes. He goes, Timothy, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. The time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Look at verse 6. Paul writes, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. My departure is near. I have run my lap. I know I'm about to die. My run is coming to an end. I'm being poured out like a drink offering. The time for my departure is near. I'm going to die. That's what he's saying in verse 6. And if you know anything about Paul, Paul's actually been kind of pumped to die for a while. He can't wait to be with Jesus. In Philippians chapter 1, he says, I kind of want to die, but I have to stay here. Because he's so excited to be with Jesus. And then he writes to Timothy in verse 7. I love this verse. I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. He did not write, I hope it worked. I hope what I did counted. He writes, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. What he's writing to Timothy is this. He's going, everything that I felt like God wanted me to do, I did it. I did all of it. I just tried to be so obedient to whatever God wanted me to do. I don't know of anything that God asked me to do that I didn't do. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. I don't know if the churches are still alive. I don't know. I'm not sure about the results. I'm not sure about the fruit. All I know is that I was obedient. Paul could not write this verse if he was counting his life only worthy if he got to see the results. He can't write it like that with that confidence. To Paul, a life well lived was not about seeing results. It was about being obedient. And then look at verse 8. He writes, "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." When I'm being poured out, when I die, I'm getting a crown. I'm going to heaven. Paul can't wait to go to heaven. I let my mind wander to just imagine this scene. I really doubt that it will actually play out this way, but I think my thought or my illustration can be helpful for us today. I just imagine Paul getting to heaven, and, you know, in heaven, you can do anything you want, right? Like, heaven, free game, you know? So I imagine Paul, you know, goes in, and he's got this, like, personal movie theater, and he sits in this big brown, like, lazy boy that reclines. He's got like a whole boat of sushi because it's heaven. He's got a chocolate milkshake, and he's just like, man, trying to pick what he wants to watch. He can watch anything. And he goes, "Oh, I want to watch a movie, a feature-length film of all that God did through me that I never got to see with my own eyes. I want to see, like, what happened in Colossae, and what happened in Ephesus, and what happened in Philippi. Like, I want to see, you know, if God used me at all beyond what I saw with my own eyes." And to Paul, if he were sitting there enjoying that movie would have been a thriller. And it would have been full of twists and turns and surprises that Paul never expected. Things were happening that God had used Paul to start or to do that Paul had no idea. I just imagine the popcorn or the sushi. Maybe he's got popcorn too. You can have anything in heaven. I just imagine it flowing out of his mouth because he's going, "No way. No way. I didn't even know that was happening. God made it grow even though I wasn't there." I think about my movie. I think about going to heaven and going and watching my movie, and I just want it to be full of twists and turns and surprises that I'm living bigger than myself, beyond myself, investing in things that are so much bigger than just what I can see, that my movie wouldn't be boring, that my movie would also be thrilling. A life following Jesus means that we plant seeds of trees that we do not plan on eating the fruit from. A life following Jesus means that we plant seeds for trees that we don't plan on eating the fruit from. This is kind of an abstract question. I'll try to make it practical here in just a minute. But are you planting seeds of trees that you do not plan on eating the fruit from? Think about that for a second. Are you planting seeds of trees that you do not plan on eating the fruit from? For me, I think about that and I go, well, as it relates to sharing my faith with somebody that doesn't know who Jesus is, am I willing to be obedient and plant the seed and just trust God for the results? I forget where I read this, but I read that it takes the average adult 20 times of being presented with the good news of Jesus before they accept and receive what Jesus has done for them. 20 different times it takes an adult to hear that on average. I guess what I'm asking you is, are you okay being obedient and being number 6 and having no idea what happens later? Are you okay being number 19, having no clue that God used you to get somebody one step closer to understanding who he is? Number 20, they think they did the whole thing, right? What a moment. Are you okay being number 5, number 12, number 17? Are you willing to plant a seed and trust God for the results? It's planting a seed that you don't expect to eat the fruit from. I think about, for me, I just think about parenting. I think about my young kids, and I just think that there's such a difference between parenting for my benefit and parenting for their benefit. I think, you know, I look at the last 30 minutes of my day, last 30 minutes of their day before they go to bed, how I treat those 30 minutes as a parent. I can either live those 30 minutes for me, I can live them planting seeds, knowing I may never taste the fruit. If I live it for me, it looks a lot like hurry up, be quiet, put that away, because I said so, go to sleep, right? Just being honest. And there is a moment for because I said so. I want the record to show that there is a moment where we can just say because I said so. But over the course of all of my kids' years, if I take those last 30 minutes and rather than just hurrying them to bed so I can put my feet up and check my phone, if I take those 30 minutes and plant seeds and ask my kids questions and read my kids' books and pray with my children and talk about God, that's planting a seed. I may never eat the fruit. My grandkids might eat the fruit. I may never eat the fruit. But am I going to be obedient as a Christ follower to plant seeds of trees I don't plan on eating the fruit from? I think about where I'm spending my money. And I go, man, if I look at my credit card report, if I look at my bank account, if I look at my family budget, is anything being invested in something that doesn't come back to bless me? Am I planting a seed for any tree that I don't expect to eat the fruit from? Or is everything that I'm putting money into eventually going to come back and bless me? I mean, am I living for myself or am I living for God and trusting that God can make things grow? I can remember this time, I don't remember all the details. I'm pretty sure I was 24, 25 years old. I was living in Colorado at the time. I went to this church service on a Friday night, and I remember that I had $100 in my pocket. And it's like a 24-year-old with $100 in their pocket, that's something, right? This is a special moment for me. I don't remember anything anybody said, but I had $100 in my pocket and I left church and I just felt compelled, I believe by God, to just give it away. Find somebody to give it away to. And I went to a grocery store and I sat in the parking lot and I'm like, I think I'm going to find somebody here. And I sat there and two guys pulled up in a truck and they hopped out of the truck and they were walking by my car and I hopped out. I said, guys, I'm not trying to be weird. This is probably going to come out of nowhere. Trust me, this is a little weird for me. I feel a little uncomfortable doing this. But I just felt like God told me to do this and you're just supposed to use this tonight. And I just want you to have a great night. Here's $100. And I got in my car and I drove away. And I have no idea what happened. I literally have no idea. I haven't thought of that story in 5 years until I was thinking about this week. I just don't know, but I'm excited to watch the movie. And maybe there's nothing at the end of that. Maybe you think I'm a fool. That's fine. I'm just trying to be obedient to the Lord and just trust God for the results, whether I get to see him or not. And it's kind of a funny story, and maybe you have a story like that in your life, but it all points back to this question. Are you investing your money, which is really where your heart's at, in anything that is not going to come back and bless you, but that will definitely come back and bless somebody else? Are you investing your time, your wisdom, your money into anything that is bigger than you, beyond you? You won't see it, because that's the way that the Christian life ought to be lived. And it's kind of planting seeds of trees that we don't expect to eat the fruit from. We just hope and trust that God will make it grow. This is how God set it up. It's how he set it up. And this is why he set it up this way. He set it up this way so that we would not get so full of ourselves. He set it up. The verse was there earlier from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul wrote that too. He said, I plant seeds, Apollos, another one of my friends, waters it. It's God that makes things grow. We are planters, we are waterers. It is only God that makes things grow. And God set it up this way to remind us who is big and to protect us from pride. He set it up so that we would not get to see everything that we think that we're working on. We're not as important as we think that we are. And on one hand, that's a little disheartening. At the end of the day, that's actually incredibly relieving that it's God who makes things grow. It's God who makes them grow. Are you planting any seeds for trees that you don't expect to eat the fruit from? One of the ways, that's kind of the personal application. That's the question that I want you to answer on your own this week. One of the ways that we want to do this as a church is we believe in church planting. We want to plant a seed for a tree that we don't expect to eat the fruit from. We did not come over here to Gahanna to plant this mega thing. We believe in planting churches that plant churches that plant churches. Like Morgan said earlier, 5% of everything that has ever come in to Three Creeks Church has been saved and will be given to church planting. I actually want to bring up Trey and Sarah right now. Can you guys come up here? Give it up for Trey and Sarah. Sarah. Y'all, Trey and Sarah, if you don't know them, they are some wonderful people. And we believe in them. We believe in Contrast Church. We believe in church planting. I know there's some folks that are here in our church that are going with them. I know there's some other people that are praying about going with them. And I hope that you do. I've been praying that you will. We are going to write them a fat check here in a few months. And I'm going to be nervous about it, but I'm going to be obedient to what God wants us to do. And I'm just going to trust that God will make it grow. There are so many reasons that we believe in church planting. We are a church plant. We're a product of somebody else believing in church planting. We've been ruined by their generosity. We can't not do this. And you have to do it too, by the way. We're going to plant churches that plant churches that plant churches. And I wrote down three of the reasons why we believe in planting churches. The first is this, is that new churches, church plants, they see 6 to 8 times more people put their faith in Jesus than a church that is 10 years old or older. 6 to 8 times more people put their faith in Jesus through a church plant than old established churches. I don't even know all that goes into that. I just know that every study that I read says the same thing, that people are finding God through new churches. Number two, listen to this. This is crazy. 60 to 80% of the people that end up going to a church plant were previously de-churched or unchurched people. Maybe they had a relationship with God earlier in their life. Maybe they've never had a relationship with God at all. But through a church plant, they have begun to follow God closer with a church family. 60 to 80% of people that go to a church plant were not connected to a church before that church was planted. On the other side, 80 to 90% of people that are in a church that is 10 years old or older, 80 to 90% of them transferred there from another church because they were grumpy about something. So we're talking about reaching a lot of people that aren't connected to a church family and aren't growing in their faith. This is why it's so important for us to plant churches that plant churches that plant churches. The third one, and the one that resonates the most with me, is this, is that when we plant churches, it reminds us that none of us are the secret sauce to somebody's spiritual growth. That, wow, God can make something grow without us. I'm just telling you, I can bear the burden. I can feel the responsibility too much sometimes. It doesn't come down to me. I'm supposed to plant seeds, water seeds, and it's God that makes things grow. And planting churches reminds us of that. I pray that in a year or two after Trey and Sarah have gone to Grandview and are sharing the good news of Jesus with people there, I imagine that there's somebody there that will have a conversation with somebody from our church that's going there. And this person from Three Creeks is going to present the good news of Jesus Christ to this person. And that person in Grandview will pray to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And that will be an unbelievable moment for those two people right there. But I don't think you're going to hear about it. And they're not going to know who you are. Are you okay with that? Are you okay with that? It's really a protection plan that God put into play here. That we are supposed to plant seeds, water seeds, be obedient, trust that God will make it grow. He'll do whatever he wants with it. He'll do whatever he wants with it. So I want to challenge you on a personal level to think this week, where am I planting seeds of trees that I don't plan on eating the fruit from? And then as a church, I just want to rally around Trey and Sarah and the people that are going with them. I know my man Lucas back there who's been running the show. He's going. We will miss you. But I want to just rally around these people and send them well, plant the seed, and trust God will make it grow. Let me pray for you and for Contrast as I close. Father, I pray for anybody in here who's supposed to make a change, make a difference, do something different, reallocate some money, spend some time with their kids differently, share their faith again. God, whatever you're putting on somebody's heart today, I pray, God, that they would do it, that they would boldly make the move, that they would live for something bigger beyond themselves and trust that you will make it grow. I pray again for Contrast, that you would protect Trey, Sarah, their marriage, and their team. I pray the gospel would go forward and light would penetrate the darkness. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Three Creeks Church podcast. To find out more about Three Creeks Church, attend a Sunday morning service, or give financially to our church, go to threecreekschurch.com.